Open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 1, but also put your finger in Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. Galatians chapter 1 is where we'll be going in our study. Now, many people have a false refuge for their souls. They are either trusting in themselves, something they do or say, or some people are even trusting in an organization, a church, for their salvation. The Catholic Church, which I was in at one time, many Catholics are afraid to leave the Catholic Church because they're told that salvation's in the church. But it's not. Salvation's only in Christ and Him alone. There's no other place where salvation is. It's not in a building. It's not in an organization. It's in Christ alone, in Him alone. That's the only place where salvation is found, is in God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so man naturally bends to something they have to do or something they have to say to be saved. Now, if you tell someone that they have to do something, they will run to it. They'll run to it. But if you tell them that salvation is by grace alone, they throw their hands up and say, what? How can it be so simple? Well, it's God's plan of salvation, isn't it? But it's not so simple. It's wondrous. It's simple. Just look to Christ. But oh, the cost and oh, the planning and the purpose behind it. Oh my, God sent His own Son to be a sacrifice for our sins. God did that. And His Son is God incarnate in the flesh. Now look at here in Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. Look what it says here. And the name of the message is a false refuge. Look what it says here in Titus chapter 3, verses 4 to 7. God's Word says, but after that the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done. Look at that. So God's kindness and love didn't appear by anything we do. It doesn't come to us by anything we do. It's not conditioned upon anything we do. But according to His mercy. Look at this. He saved us. And notice that, that's in the past tense, isn't it? It's done. It's finished. He saved us according to His mercy. How? By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. You must be born again. You must be born again. Which He shed on us abundantly through who? Through Jesus Christ our Savior. Through the Promised One. Through the Messiah. That being justified by His grace, we are justified people. We sit here and I stand here as a justified man preaching to justified people if you're one of the Lord's. How? By His grace. But it doesn't say anything about us in there, does it? Have you noticed this whole passage so far is all about what God's done for us? That being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. What a wonderful portion of Scripture. But note in verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done. That means anything we can do. And again, it's past tense, but according to His mercy, He saved us. He saved us before we were even born, beloved. So anything we do doesn't even enter the equation, does it? You see how you can just from Scripture there, you can say, okay, anybody that says you have to do something to be saved, and I don't care how little it is, it's wrong. Because the Scriptures, which we believe, it's our final authority, right? The Scriptures declare so clearly, not by works of righteousness which we have done, that's any of us, but according to His mercy, He saved us. So let that sink in this week. Let us meditate upon that very fact. According to His mercy, He saved us. Saved by the mercy of God, beloved. Justified by God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ, according to the mercy of God. When was that shed upon us? In eternity. And note, and let this word just sink into your souls. He saved us. It's done. He did it. Christ did it all, beloved. He saved us according to His mercy and grace. Now, so many are trusting in the refuge of lives for their salvation. I did at one time when I was in religion. I thought God would, I even told someone, well, God will weigh my good and my bad, and my good will outweigh my bad. Oh, how I was so foolish. I had no idea about God's justice, about God's law. But He didn't leave me in that situation, praise be to God. And if you're a believer, He didn't leave you in that situation either, where you thought your own good works would give you merit and favor with God. But so many are trusting in something they do. But we are not saved by anything we do. It's all grace, which we saw in that verse in Titus. It's all of grace. And that's for every believer, too. Now, we look at Paul and we see the extraordinary situation when he was saved. But every believer, again, is a miracle of grace. We might not feel that way, but we are. We are. It's incredible. Think of this, too. The same power that raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the grave raised us from our spiritual grave. Same power. God the Holy Spirit. My. And think of this. Salvation's all of grace. God's grace came up with the plan of salvation, didn't it? God's grace executed the plan of salvation. And God's grace applies the salvation. God the Father, by His grace, chose us in Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, by His mercy and His grace, died for us at Calvary's cross. And oh, how gracious is the Holy Spirit of God, right? Coming to us and wooing us to Christ. Drawing us to Christ, beloved. Rebels at heart, turns a rebel into a saint. Oh my goodness. And I don't mean them saints that people venerate and all that. I mean just a common sinner like you and I. Saved by the grace of God in Christ. Marveling for the rest of our lives. Me? Yes. According to the mercy and grace of God. And I'll tell you, it's normal for us to go, me? Why me? And I know it's the scriptural answer too, but because it pleased God to do so. And we're still in all of that, aren't we? We're still in all of that. And because of God's grace, we have the full forgiveness of all our sins. Because Christ shed His blood to purchase our eternal souls. To purchase us, blood. We're bought with a price, and that price is the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are in awe that Christ did that for us, aren't we? We're in awe that He did that for us. But never forget, He was sent by the Father, too. The whole Trinity was in action in our salvation, beloved. And you know what we have now? Because of the precious, precious blood of Christ, we have a sure foundation. We have a sure refuge. There can be things going on all around us in this world, and we have a sure refuge. We have a refuge, don't we? We have a hiding place, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter what's going on all around us, we are safe and secure in Christ. Hold on, how that warms our souls. And He's a sure refuge. He's a shelter in a time of storm. You know, you see in the South, Brother Tom, where you lived, I've seen some pictures sometimes where people go into the cellars when a tornado comes through or something. In Kentucky, they do all that. And they're safe. They're safe in that refuge. They're safe down there. The storm can be blowing all around them, and they're safe. Oh, my. What a shelter our Lord is. He's the rock of our salvation, isn't He? He's the rock of our salvation. Now let's go to Galatians chapter 1. We're going to read the verse we're looking at in context. I thought we would get further, but the more I looked at this verse and the more I looked at it in the Greek, the more that came out. And I was like, oh my, we're only going to get one verse done today. But that's okay. The thing I love about this study is you guys are really patient too, and we're looking at the study verse by verse. It's been wonderful to see what's in these verses. Look at verses 11 to 17. Galatians chapter 1. Paul writing, he's defending his apostleship. And the fact that he was not taught the gospel by man. Oops, I lost my earpiece. Not taught the gospel by man, but by revelation of Jesus Christ. And he says in Galatians chapter 1, verse 11, he says, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my conversations," and we saw last week that was manner of life, "in times past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it." And here's our verse today. "And profited in the Jews' religion above many mine equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers." And this will be next week's, this verse, look at this. "But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace." Oh my, that happens to every believer, right? "Called by the grace of God." To what? "To reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again into Damascus." Now in verses 13 to 14, Paul is bringing forth the fact that he's not a stranger to the Levitical law. He's not a stranger to the Jewish customs. As a matter of fact, we're going to see that he's a Pharisee of Pharisees. He's well versed. And as I looked at this verse, I was surprised at what the Greek brought out and just how well versed he was. He would be considered an expert on the Levitical law at such a young age. Such a young age. Now, the works and deeds and circumcision which the false teachers wish to add to the one true gospel, in which they required of the Galatians, they were saying to the Galatians, "Well, you must be circumcised and believe on Christ to be saved." So they were adding works, a work of man, to salvation. Again, anything that you add that you think you have to do or actually do, works is something you think you have to do or something physically you do, according to the Greek. It's not just doing the work. It's actually something you even think about. It's a thought action even. My, oh my. So, they were saying that you had to be circumcised to be saved, and Paul was bringing forth the only hope for salvation is in Christ alone. And we saw that already in the verses which we studied above. Now, Paul was born of Jewish parents. Some commentators said that his dad was a Pharisee. I don't know if that's fact or not, but some people say that his dad was a Pharisee. But he definitely had a Jewish education, and he followed the Jewish law to the letter. He lived as a Pharisee. And back then, Pharisees, we think we meant religious folks. These folks were probably what we would call ultra-religious people. Like, I mean, they staple your head to the carpet for doing something wrong. You know, they were just strict folks. But, you know, they were the blind leading the blind. And so Paul was born of Jewish parents, Jewish education, followed the Jewish law. He actually sat under one of the greatest teachers of his time in the Jewish nation at that time. But look at Acts. Turn, if you would, to Acts chapter 26. And then also put your finger in Philippians chapter 3. These two passages will show us Paul's background as a Pharisee. And this is important for our study here, especially in this verse. Because Paul, again, he was a master. But think of this. What does he proclaim later? He says, "Everything that I learned is done." Something I noticed, though, and I was talking to young Jake about this last night, and Jake from Colorado, we were talking about this, about how Paul was prepared by God to be able to go toe-to-toe with all these folks. But what did he say? "I'm determined to preach Christ and him crucified." He didn't get carried away with all this stuff. But now when these guys are adding works to salvation, now he's on fire. There's the end of the line right there. Right there. You're attacking the one true gospel of God's grace. There's no wiggle room there. Right? Oh, he's just laying down. Look at this in Acts chapter 26. Verses 4 and 5. "My manner of life," which again in Galatians chapter 1:13 is conversation, which is manner of life. "My manner of life from my youth which was the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, knew all the Jews. So he was well known. He was well known. Acts chapter 26, verse 4. And then verse 5 it said, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most strictest sect of the religion, I lived a Pharisee. So he was not just a Pharisee, he's a strict Pharisee. He ain't letting nothing go. He ain't letting nothing go. And now turn, if you would, to Philippians chapter 3, and we'll look at verses 5 and 6, and he brings forth his pedigree as a Jewish Pharisee, or as a Jew. Now, he come from the tribe of Benjamin, a favorite tribe. He came from that tribe. So he's a Hebrew of Hebrews, he says here. Now look at this, Philippians chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. He was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews. As touching the law, a Pharisee. So he's saying, you know, this is what I was. I was a Pharisee. And he comes from the favorite tribe of Benjamin. And then look what he says, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. He thought himself absolutely blameless before God. He's going around murdering Christians or having them murdered, right? Being associated with it. And he thinks he's absolutely blameless. He thinks he's doing God's work. Kind of reminds us of a time when there was a thing called the Inquisitions, doesn't it? And hundreds of thousands of our dear brethren were executed by the Catholic Church. And they thought they were doing it for God. No, they weren't. No, they weren't. Not at all. So we see here, and we've seen in our past study last week, that Paul hated the church. He hated Christ. He hated them. Why else would you go and waste the church of God if you didn't hate it? And he even said his manner of life was against it, persecuting the church. We see that again in verse 13. For ye have heard of my conversation, again, which is manner of life, in times past in the Jewish religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. He destroyed it. He tried to. Now, God's church will never be destroyed, will it? Many men through the years have tried to destroy the church of God, but it's the people. Right? God will always have a remnant. Always. Always. And I'll tell you what, it's a number that no man can number. We don't know. We don't know who the Lord's people are and who they are. He only knows that. He only knows that. So Paul hated and persecuted the church and despised the gospel, which proclaimed that salvation was by grace alone, through Christ alone, that the work was absolutely finished. And we're going to see that he was opposed to the gospel. And he could come to Christ by no human knowledge. He was so against. And that's the same for us, beloved, in our natural state. We could never come to Christ by human knowledge. Because the scripture says there's none that understandeth. Right? There's none that seeks after God. And that was Paul's state, just like that was our state when the Lord saved us. Now let's look at verse 13. Again. Of Galatians chapter 1. It says, for ye have heard of my conversations in times past of the Jewish religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. I ask you this, is it any wonder after the Lord saved Paul that he became a great defender of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is it any wonder? And that he sought to preach Christ and him crucified every single time that he had the opportunity? Is it any wonder? He knew what the Lord saved him out of. He knew he had no hope. He knew he had a refuge of lies before the Lord saved him. He knew that Judaism couldn't save him, just like no religion can save. Only faith in Christ and him alone. And he knew that. So marvel at this fact that God had taken a persecutor, a waster of the church, and turned him into a preacher of righteousness. That being the righteousness of Christ. Isn't that amazing? Only God can do that, beloved. Only God can do that. So it's no wonder. It's no wonder that he had such a zeal to preach the gospel. Now let's look at verse 14. Look at this. And he's speaking again about, this is in the same manner of what he was saying about what his manner of life was, that he persecuted the church of God and wasted it. And then he says, and profited in the Jewish religion above many of mine equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. Now, Paul's ability to defend the law was above and beyond that of many of those who were his equal in age or those who were Pharisees. And that's evidently brought forth in this verse here. He was their champion, beloved. They sent him out. Paul was their champion. What did the Lord do to their champion? Isn't that amazing? Well, he was the cream of the crop, beloved. You know, I knew that before, but in this verse, in the Greek, what we're going to look at, it brings forth even more that he was the creme de la creme. He was the champion for the Jewish religion. God turned him into a trophy of his grace. He always was. He just didn't know it. Oh, it's beautiful. It's absolutely beautiful, beloved. And he was a champion both in zeal, which we see here, zeal, and the traditions of the fathers. He defended the Jewish religion. Again, he was an expert in the Jewish religion. In other words, the works and law. In other words, in the issues of the works and the law, these Judaizers, they weren't dealing with a novice. They thought Paul, they might have thought, oh, Paul's just a novice now. He's gone off his rocker now. No, he hasn't. He's saved by the grace of God. And he knows their religion better than they know it. You see how God had prepared him? He says it's all done because it can't save him. But God's still given him that knowledge. And now he can turn the tables on the Jews. Oh my. It's incredible. No, he was no novice in the Jewish religion. No. And Paul wasn't seeking Christ before the Lord saved him, was he? No, he's going off to kill Christians. Gathering them up and bring them bound back to Jerusalem, whether they're dead or alive. And he had orders from the high priest. Go and do this. And Paul just, I imagine, because it says that it was his manner of life, he probably thrived on that. It fed his ego. Gave him power. And we know what happens when people get power. And it's absolute power. And that's what he had. He could go and just rip open doors and haul people out, beloved. Oh, my. My, oh, my. So they weren't dealing with no novice. They were dealing with someone who knew the Jewish law and customs better than they did. And he was a violent persecutor of the church. We saw that last week. He was persecuting the church of God. He was persecuting God's treasure. You and I are God's treasure. Even though we don't always feel that way, we are. We're his treasure, beloved. My. And he was seeking to destroy the body of Christ. Now marvel at this wonderful fact that he that sought to destroy the people of God. Look at a little further down in this chapter. This is beautiful. Look at verses 21 to 24. He that sought to destroy the people of God now preached Christ. Now he preached Christ, beloved. And him crucified. And look at the latter part here. Verses 21 to 24. He says in verse 21. Afterwards, I came into the region of Syria in Cilicia and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they had heard only. Oh, they heard something. What did they hear? That he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith. The one who used to haul us out of our houses and throw us into jail and some were murdered. Now he preaches the faith. Notice that? The faith. Singular.
Now he preaches the gospel. Now he preaches Christ and him crucified. Could you imagine? Could you imagine how they thought of that? They'd be in awe, wouldn't they? Oh my. My, oh my. Now preaches the faith which once he destroyed. And what did they do? They glorified God. They gave all the glory to God. Look what the Lord's done. Look what he's done. Oh, it's wonderful. Oh, that's our God, beloved. That's our Savior. He took the champion of Jewish religion and made a trophy of his grace. My. There's hope for the hopeless, isn't there? Oh, my. That's why we say, flee to Christ. I don't care how black your sins are. Flee to Christ. He's the only hope for sinners. My, he can make we who are crimson red with our sin, whiter than snow. He did that for our dear brother, didn't he? My, oh my. My, oh my, it's wonderful. And marvel at the wonderful grace of God. Again, it takes a persecutor of the church, a murderer, God's people by association and saves him by his grace. Now, marvel at the fact, again, that what we see here, that salvation is not of him that willeth, right? Not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but that God who showeth mercy. We see it so clearly, don't we? Here's a persecutor of the church, persecuting God's people. And it's not of him that willeth. He's a chosen vessel. He's chosen by God in eternity, just like every one of God's people are in Christ. My. And when the Lord died on that cross, he died for Paul. As well as you and I, beloved. And all the elect of all the angels. My. The Lord God had separated them from his mother's womb as the object of his sovereign love from eternity. God's sovereign love has been set upon him from eternity, beloved. And it's the same for you and I. Oh, my. And at the time appointed, when it pleased God, he revealed Christ to him. Now let's look at verse 14 again. It says, And profited in the Jewish religion above many of mine equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. So let's break this verse down here. And see the word profited in verse 14? Right? Where he says, and profited in the Jewish religion. If someone asked us what that word meant, we would think, benefit or wealth? I asked Vicki what she thought about it and Jake, and they both said benefit. I thought wealth. Right? Because when someone profits in a business, they increase their wealth. So I thought, well, he was increasing his wealth. He was already a rich man. We knew that because he's a Pharisee of Pharisees. He's already a wealthy man. He has all that he needs. He didn't lack for anything. He didn't lack for anything. So right away we would think, you know, benefit, wealth. But you know that's not what the Greek word means? No. You know what this Greek word means? To drive forward. To drive forward. Weiss, the Greek scholar, said to blaze a path. Well, that totally changes that, doesn't it? He blazed a path so fast in the Jewish religion. And in the Greek, it means to blaze a way through a forest, to cut a pioneer path. He was doing something no one else had ever done. Oh my, he pioneered in the studies, cutting new paths ahead of his fellow students as he was a brilliant pupil. He was a pupil like that teacher had never had before. A pupil that would be remembered. Well, until the Lord saved them. Would have been exalted in the Jewish nation. Well, he was, wasn't he? A Pharisee of Pharisees. Of the tribe of Benjamin. So not only did he excel above others, but he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And see the word equals? See where it says, and profited in the Jewish religion above many of mine equals there? Now we think, when I think that, what I thought right away was our peers. People our age, right? Don't mean that. It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean equals in position, but it means older. He was blowing right by all these older Pharisees who had been studying for so long, and he was just flying right by them, blazing the path, increasing and increasing and increasing in the knowledge of the Jewish system like no one else at that time living. My, it changes it, doesn't it? It makes us realize he was a champion for the Jewish religion. He was. He was the creme de la creme. My, oh my. He passed by, blazing a trail in Judaism. Passed by people who were far older than him. Passed by them in wisdom in the Jewish religion. And he knew the Jewish religion better than most Pharisees knew it. Some say he's probably in line to be the high priest. I don't know, but some people say that because of how he was. I can understand that more now after studying this verse. Weiss, listen to how Weiss, the Greek scholar that I use a lot, listen to how he interprets this word in the Greek, this sentence in the Greek. He says, "And I was constantly blazing a pioneer path, outstripping in Judaism many of mine own age in my race, being more exceedingly zealous of my ancestral traditions." And he was a trailblazer. He was a leader like no other leader. He just rose up fast. And God is the one who gave him that knowledge. Even though he counts it all as dung later on, God's the one who allowed him to increase in that knowledge, isn't he? See, God has a plan and purpose, doesn't he? Paul didn't know that. He's just blazing his path through Judaism. And he doesn't know that he's a trophy of God's grace. My, oh my. And he didn't know that he would see all that stuff is done and see the sovereign grace of God beside it. And know that was all a refuge of lies. He didn't know at that time, though. He could therefore go toe-to-toe with anyone who was proclaiming circumcision. Think of that. That's why he's going toe-to-toe with these false teachers. Because he knows their religion better than they know it. But he's been showing the one true gospel, hasn't he? And now he's proclaiming it. And he knows the difference between the two. My. Now see the words there, "in mine own nation" in our text. It says, "and profited in the Jewish religion above many of mine equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my father." Well, this shows us that he's writing to Gentiles. Because he's differentiating his time as a Jew, and he's writing to the Gentiles. So it shows us even more so that he's not writing to Jews, he's writing to Gentiles. If anybody had any doubt, that definitely would bring that forth. And the traditions of the Pharisees, now they had engrafted their traditions upon the law too. So that their traditions outweighed the law. They were just works mongers. That's all they were. Just works mongers. And they would look at more at what people were doing or not doing according to their own warped standards instead of weighing it against the Word of God. But they actually, you know what they did too, which most religious people do. Vicki and I have experienced folks like this, they would use the Word of God as a weapon. Instead of it being a word of comfort and mercy and grace, which it is to us, right? They would weaponize it. Well, see, the Word of God says, you've got to do this. You've got to do that. You ain't doing that. Well, it's because I can't. Can you love God with all your heart, mind, and soul? No, but Christ did it for us, right? Hallelujah. Praise God. Now, we still try to fill our mind with things of the Lord, don't we? But, no, I'm so thankful God did it for me. Do we love our neighbor perfectly? Nope. But Christ did it for us, didn't he? Isn't it wonderful? Does that mean we're supposed to hate our neighbor? Nope. Not at all. Nope. Not at all. So the Apostle Paul, before conversion, was more occupied with human legal enactments than he was with the Word of God, which is the heart of religion. What you do. And you know what the problem is with religion? And I speak of this as someone who came out of it. I'm not trying to just hammer on people. I've come out of it. Is they're so busy looking at each other that no one's looking to Christ. And what the grace preacher, what do we tell you? Look to Christ. Don't look at each other because we're going to let each other down. But look to Christ. He'll never let you down. Never. So Paul here is showing the Galatian church that at the time of his conversion and up to that time, human influence would not make a difference to him. The people of the way were probably telling him about Christ, but he didn't want nothing of it. Nothing of it. Shut your mouth. I can imagine him saying that. Now he's proclaiming Christ. Oh my. It's amazing. Only a supernatural revelation by God could change. Only Holy Spirit conversion, you must be born again, could change a man like that, right? Just like you and I. To God be the glory. Great things He hath done.